In a 1998 New York Times interview, Gregory Peck reflected on the challenge of playing Ahab in Moby Dick. "I think I should have been more ferocious in pursuit of the whale, more cruel to the crew," he said. "And I think I'd have a better grasp now of what Melville was talking about. Ahab focused all his energies on avenging himself against the whale, but he was trying to penetrate the mystery of why we are here at all, why there is anything. I wasn't mad enough, not crazy enough, not obsessive enough. I should have done more." He paused, took a long breath, and added, "At the time, I didn't have more in me." When you hear the stories of the saints, do you say, "I want to be one too?" Or do you feel you're not quite ready to play the part? Maybe you're not crazy enough, not obsessive enough, not pure enough, not loving enough. You may think, "I don't have it in me." Well, you're right, you don't. But neither did the saints. Saintliness comes from a source deeper than our own solitary selves. The true hero or heroine of a saint's life is not the individual person, but the divine intention taking flesh in his or her story. As St. Paul said of his own life's protagonist, "Not I, but Christ in me." As Wendy Wright has written, saints are people who have had the imagination and audacity to allow themselves to be remade slowly in the image of the living God. People who have so opened their hearts to God that God's own story is in them once again retold. Every saint's life is a unique retelling shaped by the particulars of heredity, personality, and environment, but down deep it's always the same story. The story of love's endeavor, love's expense, perpetually pouring itself out for the life of the world. When I graduated from high school a few years ago, my parents gave me a gilt-edged copy of one of the great classics of Christian devotion, On the Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis, written in the early 15th century. My father wrote in the front, "We hope this book will bring you closer to the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Love, Mom and Dad." Although not all of Thomas's late medieval spirituality resonates today, a lot of it hits home still. "Blessed are the ears that catch the pulse of the divine whisper and give no heed to the whisperings of the world. Blessed are they that prepare themselves more and more by daily exercises for the receiving of heavenly secrets. Blessed are they who are glad to have time to spare for God. O my friend, lose not thy confidence of making progress toward the things of the Spirit. Still thou hast time. The hour is not yet past. Why wilt thou defer thy good purpose from day to day? Arise, and in this very instant begin, and say, now is the time to be doing. Now is the time to be striving. Now is the fit time to be amending myself." Mom and Dad's still working on it. Every saint's life is an imitation of Christ. The very structure of Christian sacred biographies reflects this theological point. In the book of Acts, the martyrdom of Stephen, which is the very first biography of a Christian saint, deliberately mirrors the passion of Christ. Like Jesus, Stephen is an innocent, killed by a world which refuses his message. Like Jesus, Stephen uses his final breaths to forgive his enemies and surrender his spirit to the divine. "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit," he said at the last. Perhaps it's not enough to say that Stephen was imitating Christ in his martyrdom. He was, in truth, repeating Christ in the Pauline sense of Christ in me. We suggest the very same sense of return and presence in the words of institution at every Eucharist. Whenever you perform these actions, I am with you once again. 11 centuries after the death of Stephen, St. Aelred, abbot of Rivaux in the north of England, lay in his deathbed. His eyes were closed, and his friend and fellow monk, Walter Daniel, leans over and whispers in his ear, "Look on the cross. Let your eye be where your heart is." And Aelred opened his eyes just for a moment and spoke his last words. "In manus tuas commendo spiritum meum. Into your hands I commend my spirit." Once again, the surrender of spirit by a dying saint echoes the last words of Jesus from the cross in Luke 23:46. In fact, unlike Stephen's paraphrase, it was a direct quote. Now, did Walter, who was Aelred's biographer, insert the verse from Luke into his abbot's mouth as a pious fiction? Or had Aelred, in fact, repeated Christ's words verbatim? Well, in the genre of sacred biography, we don't really need to know the actual answer to that. Holy stories are always about more than what a camera or a microphone might capture. As narratives which straddle the mysterious boundary between human and divine, their language dives beneath the empirical surface to go into the hidden depths. Hyperbole, metaphor, miracle, these are all rhetorical tools to convey the inherently mysterious nature of religious experience. As Thomas J. Heffernan points out in his seminal study of sacred biographies, Walter would argue, and his monastic audience would agree, that Aelred's death has become more memorable because it is now able to arouse in us the memory of another death, the death of Christ, which is the paradigm for the manner in which all Christian martyrs are meant to surrender to God. When it comes to saints, it is not in the historical particulars of their stories, however interesting, edifying, or inspiring, that the central meaning of their lives is found, but rather in the way their stories imitate or repeat the Christ event, as divine love takes place anew in the flesh of our human existence. As hymn writer Isaac Watts summarized this process, the image of Christ is transcribed upon our natures. We go from one degree of it to another. We are changed from glory into glory, from one degree of glorious holiness to another. Thereby, the gospel appears to have a fairer, brighter, and a stronger evidence. He's saying that we, having Christ in us, become the evidence for the truth of Christian faith. In other words, saints are living icons, radiant with the light of heaven, even if they sometimes or usually have messy and complicated lives. Take, for example, Elisaveta Palenko. She was born to a wealthy Russian family in 1891, and then in her late teens, she was caught up in the revolutionary movement in Russia. She even briefly flirted with a plot to assassinate Trotsky. Russian politics were deadly even then. But at the same time, her Orthodox faith was starting to deepen. She fled the Stalinist regime for Paris in the 1920s, by which time her second marriage had failed and one daughter had died. But in her new home, she began a ministry to the poor, and her bishop encouraged her to take vows as a nun, which she did, receiving her religious name, Maria Skovtsova. She was permitted to continue to live and work among the people, and her rented Parisian house had an open door for refugees and lost souls. Her bishop called her faux monastery the Desert of Human Hearts. She wasn't really that easy for her sister nuns. She wore odd clothes, and she hung out a lot in cafes and bars late at night, counseling people on the brink of despair. And she missed a lot of liturgies because she was all off scrounging up food in the markets of Lezal for her soup kitchens. She's been called the Orthodox Dorothy Day. When France fell to the Nazis in 1940, Mother Maria sheltered many Jews, supplying them with baptismal certificates and assisting their escape. Eventually, she was arrested by the Gestapo, and she died in a gas chamber in Ravensbrück on Holy Saturday, 1945. She was canonized by the Orthodox as St. Mary of Paris in 2004. Mother Maria was also a writer of poetry and theology. And listen to what she says about the Christian life as a continual self-emptying. Renunciation teaches us not only that we not greedily seek advantages for our soul, but that we not be stingy, that we always be extravagant in our love, that we achieve a spiritual nakedness, that our soul hold nothing back, that we not hold back anything sacred and valuable which we would not be ready to give up in Christ's name to those who need it. And that which is given away returns. The love which is expended never diminishes, because the source of that love in our hearts is love itself, Christ. Here we are speaking about a genuine emptying out and a partial imitation of how Christ emptied himself by becoming incarnate in humanity. Now, when we hear a prescription like that for sanctity, we may worry, as Gregory Peck did over Melville's Ahab, about our capacity to perform such a demanding role. But what we need to remember is this: the subject of our life is not our individual autonomous self, but the transcendent, empowering Christ who dwells within us. That's the subject. In a recent podcast, Mark Harris, one of my most eloquent priestly friends, made this point perfectly. He said, "When I look at the heroes I have in terms of justice ministries, they are people who live into this to the point of self-emptying. They get out of the way, finally. It's not about their being good. It's about good being done." See the difference? So it's God's justice that's done, not them doing justice. "Heavenly Adam, life divine," wrote Charles Wesley in one of his great hymns, "change my nature into thine, move and spread throughout my soul, activate and fill the whole, be it I no longer now living in the flesh, but thou." Our own holiness practice may not entail the rigors or reach the heights of the greatest saints. Most of us are called to what Thérèse of Lisieux described as the little way. As a dreamy teenager, she thought it'd be simply thrilling to be a saint. "I would be a martyr. I would be a missionary. I would be flayed like St. Bartholomew, plunged into boiling oil like St. John, or like St. Ignatius of Antioch, who would be ground by the teeth of wild beasts into bread worthy of God. With St. Agnes and St. Cecilia, I would offer my neck to the sword of the executioner. And like St. Joan of Arc, I would murmur the name of Jesus at the stake." However, such heroic drama would be denied her. After a brief and uneventful life, hidden within a Carmelite cloister, she died from tuberculosis at 24. But she had left behind her autobiography detailing her efforts to respond to the smallest, most ordinary moments with a loving, patient, and generous heart. And this book would inspire countless faithful around the world. "I'm only a very little soul," she said, "who can only offer very little things to the Lord." That That's what she did. Father Alban Butler, who in the 18th century compiled the most extensive compendium of saintly lives in the English language, there are four big volumes, also made the point that sanctity can be a practical, everyday kind of holiness. He wrote, "Perfection consists not in raptures and lofty contemplation, nor in austerities, or in any extraordinary actions, for thus it would have been above the reach of many. But God has placed it in what is easy and in everyone's power. The rich and poor, the learned and unlearned may equally aim at perfection, for it requires only that we perform our daily actions in a spirit of true Christian virtue. We must be holy not by fits, but by habit. It is then our ordinary actions performed in a true spirit of virtue which must sanctify our lives." I love that. We must be holy not by fits, but by habit, performing our ordinary actions in a true spirit of virtue. So, blessed are those who rise and shine. Blessed are those who lend a hand. Blessed are those who listen. Blessed are those who take the time. Blessed are those who speak kindly. Blessed are those who smile at strangers. Blessed are those who plant. Blessed are those who teach children. Blessed are those who teach. Blessed are those who provide our meals. Blessed are those who do the hard things. Blessed are those who look with compassion. Blessed are those who do justice. Blessed are those who wonder. Blessed are those who welcome. Blessed are those who nurture. Blessed are those who care. Blessed are those who struggle with failing bodies. Blessed are those who suffer. Blessed are the broken. Blessed are those who know loss. Blessed are those who persist. Blessed are those who surrender. Blessed are those who remember hope. Blessed are those who practice resurrection. To be a saint, says Frederick Buechner, is to live not with hands clenched to grasp, to strike, to hold tight to a life that's always slipping away the more tightly we hold it, but it is to live with the hands stretched out, both to give and receive with gladness. You see, so easy to be a saint. It's so easy, so doggone easy. Just open your hands and your heart. The greatest cinematic depiction of sainthood is Robert Bresson's Diary of a Country Priest, based on George Bernanos' novel of the same name. This nameless priest in the film is rejected by many in his village, but it is clear to a few and to the viewer that Christ is truly in him. The priest experiences what he calls the miracle of our empty hands, that we may give what we do not possess. Claude Ledoux, the non-professional who played the part, threw himself into the role, living with working-class priests, adopting an austere diet, studying the novel every day on the set, and submitting without question to Bresson's very strict direction. As critic Tony Popolo writes, "The very qualities this behavior manifests, obedience, obsessive concentration, a combination of fire and composure, and genuine dedication, were exactly those Bresson sought for his country priest." But only after viewing the finished film would Ledoux recognize the role he'd been playing. He said later, "I didn't know I was playing a saint." I think all the saints would say pretty much the same thing. I'll give the last word to Frederick Buechner, who writes about saints about as well as anybody does. In a novel about Brendan of Ireland, his protagonist sums up what we've been saying so beautifully. "God wants each of us to have a loving heart. When all's said and done, perhaps that's the length and breadth of it.